In the prison cell, it was a small concrete room with just a hole at one end for you to go to the toilet into, and there was about 40 people in that tiny little room. Obviously, I'm white and stood out like a sore thumb. And as I was being taken into the cell, I could hear the prisoners chanting "Mzungu, Mzungu, Mzungu," which means white man in Swahili. It was the scariest time of my life.
Welcome, everybody. This is Simon Gilbo with Inspired. I'm really excited to be back with another fantastic guest. If you're new to us or Inspired, it's all about hearing stories of faith from friends of mine from all sorts of different walks of life. And it involves highs and lows, you know, authentic sharing. And I think we need this because there's a lot of superficiality out there. There's a lot, we're bombarded with bad news and there's such a negative, grim narrative in general. And we want to stir faith. So I hopefully in 45 minutes or so, you will leave this encouraged and challenged in your faith to get out there and continue loving Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Does that sound good? I hope so. Well, listen, this week we've got with us Guy Linton. Welcome, Guy.
Hello.
Great to have you. So Guy and I first met in Bangkok when we were traveling with our family, and we were staying at mutual friends Chris and Katie Meadows' place, and they lived around the corner, and we had several days where we got connected, and I listened to Guy's story. I remember encouraging, you've got to get this into a book, and he's working on getting into a book. He is a teacher, and now he's moved on from, well, several countries, but now he's in Dubai. So it's great to have you, Guy, and let's just go for it. So, you know, tell us about your childhood, give us a bit of context, go for it.
Well, I've been a biology teacher for the last 18 years, starting off in the UK for the first 5 years, and then I've moved internationally around the world. I've lived in South Africa, Kenya, Thailand, South Korea, now in Dubai. I'm married to a lovely South African woman who we have two kids together, and we have a little cat. I am a Jewish believer in Jesus. My mother is Israeli. Even though we grew up in London, England, my father's not Israeli, he's British. So we grew up in London and I went to a Jewish primary school and then to an all-boys private school after that in North London. So I became a believer in my mid-20s. So growing up, I did not really have any exposure to Christianity or church because I was Jewish. I went to synagogue up to about the age of 13, had my bar mitzvah. We were quite a liberal Jewish family, so we did Shabbat meals on Friday or Sabbath meals on Friday, and we celebrated some of the main Jewish festivals. But yeah, after around about 13, I found synagogue boring and I didn't really have much interest in following the Jewish faith, so I kind of just became a secular person. I recall from around the age of 10 to 11 years old, I started questioning more spiritual things, reality, with a friend of mine who introduced me to things which are now considered quite occultic. We experimented with things like tarot cards and Ouija boards. We watched lots of horror movies. I'm convinced I've seen a ghost once or twice in my life. And when we were doing Ouija boards, we had some scary experiences with the spiritual, things like the table slightly levitating and things like that, which made me really feel like there's a reality to the spiritual dimension. And that really set me on a journey of wanting to explore what the truth is in the spiritual realm. My parents split up when I was around 11, 12 years old. So we had quite a challenging upbringing. My mother, being a single parent family and financial challenges that goes with that. So then I went to university in Leeds University to study biology. And then after that, I kind of went a little bit off the rails, got into drugs, got into the party scene, the clubbing scene. I went and lived in Toronto for a year and got deeply involved in the clubbing scene there. Yeah, was a little bit quite lost, but also quite involved in searching for spiritual truth during this time as well.
So then from Toronto, where did you move on to?
I came back to London after Toronto, and I'd fallen in love with some Polish Canadian girl out there, and she came to London to live with me for the next 2 or 3 years, and we lived together in Brixton. And I was just surviving, working in customer services and telesales jobs and things like that just to pay my way. But then we split up, and after that breakup, I was very broken from that relationship and decided to go traveling around the world. And I bought myself a round the world ticket, a backpack, and took out more loans from the bank in order to fund my trip. I was already heavily in debt from university, but I needed to go. Like, I really felt like I was about to have some kind of breakdown in London, so I needed to get out and find out what my purpose was in life. So I bought this round the world ticket. I didn't really have much of a plan other than I had certain countries I was going to travel at certain dates. But apart from that, I was just going to go and do what, see what happens. And I didn't plan to come back to England unless I really had sorted myself out and knew what my purpose was. So I think I had a plan to go to Australia at some point in the trip to try and get a job and make some extra money. But that was a very loose idea. So that was in 2002, and just went straight to a backpackers hostel in Cape Town. And that's where my adventure began.
So go on, take it away.
Okay. I got to Cape Town and I didn't know what I was doing with my plans. I just started meeting some interesting characters in Cape Town. I met this one old man called Bill, who was apparently raised by Zulu women and was in the army and had traveled all over Africa. And he was going to Mozambique to see the solar eclipse in December 2002. And I knew I had to go with him. And so we took a train from Cape Town all the way to Mozambique, which was quite an interesting. It was a 2-day journey altogether. And we had all kinds of adventures on the train. When we got from Johannesburg to Komati Port, which is the train station in Mozambique that we were heading to, there was a hijacking of the train on the way where this some soldiers, I'm not sure from which army, but there were some soldiers who were basically confiscating goods that Mozambicans had bought in Johannesburg and were transporting back to Mozambique. I say confiscating, looks like they were stealing it. Mm-hmm. They had boarded the train. They stopped the train. They boarded the train with their guns and were basically just taking goods from them. So it was a bit of an interesting, scary situation. Got to Mozambique and went to the solar eclipse, which was amazing. We were staying in a camp. And while I was at this backpackers camp in Mozambique, I overheard some other people talking about something called a rainbow gathering that was taking place in the middle of the bush, which is a kind of a group of, I've heard of rainbow gatherings before. I think there's an offshoot from the Woodstock movement in the US, where people just go from living in the middle of nowhere from new moon to new moon. Lots of kind of new agey characters come along to be together and escape what they call Babylon, which is the world. I knew I had to go to Rainbow Gathering. I just knew I had to join this group. So I met them. We went to the Rainbow Gathering. I spent 2 weeks living in the bush in Mozambique with them. What I haven't mentioned is back in London before all this happened, I had started to get involved in a form of spiritual healing called Reiki. So Reiki is the Japanese art of healing of hands, laying on of hands, and channeling ki energy through your chakras and your meridian. And it's kind of like you imagine this energy flowing through your head, through your body, through the center of your body, and out through your hands into people. And you just trust that this healing energy is going to fix and heal whatever needs to be healed in that person. So I'd met a Reiki master when I was in London, and she attuned me to the Reiki. You can't just, it's not something you learn. It's something you kind of have to be attuned to by a Reiki master. So it's a ceremony. It's a secret ceremony with symbols and things that they do on you and opens you up, they say, to the Reiki and to the energy to flow through you. I now understand that to be opening a door to a demon to basically enter you. And I believe that many spiritual forms of healing is not using God's healing power. It's using the demonic healing powers that they will give you if it supports the deception. I remember after the day I got attuned to Reiki, the next day it was a very cold day in London, and I suddenly started burning up and getting extremely hot. And I had to go outside in the cold and take off my jumper and just cool down. I was really, really hot. And my Reiki master told me later that that is to be expected after the Reiki attuning ceremony, is when you open up to the energy. And I believe that must have been the moment that a demon had somehow accessed me. I didn't really experience too much healings, should I say, after that. I was reading about it and trying to learn more about the teachings behind it all. But then when I was in Mozambique at this rainbow gathering, one of the people on our group got tick bite fever. And so we were all doing our various healing, spiritual healing things on him. Some of us were doing Reiki, including myself. Others were trying different types of aromatherapy oils and things. And he got better, and it felt like we had somehow helped him. Later on in my journeys through Africa, I had other experiences. After about 2 weeks of being in the bush in Mozambique, I continued traveling north through Mozambique. I was so excited about being in third world Africa. I'd never experienced that side of the world before. Mm-hmm. And I was with an interesting group of people, so I felt safe and I felt confident. We went up to Vilanculos for New Year's Eve that year, and it was there that I met some South African Christians who were on a surfing holiday, and they were staying at the same backpackers as us. And one of the guys there, the guy called Quibus, I really connected with him. We had some really deep conversations, and he left his Bible out on the bar counter one day when I was spending the day relaxing. And I picked up his Bible one day and just opened it up. And I just thought to myself, you know, I've never actually read the Bible. I've never actually read my own Jewish scriptures from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. When you're Jewish, you go to synagogue, everything's in Hebrew. They pray in Hebrew, they sing in Hebrew. You learn how to kind of respond in the expected way. Yeah. Within the synagogue prayers, but you don't really understand what most, unless you're fluent in Hebrew, you don't really understand what you're reading. Going to a Jewish primary school, you're taught the stories of the Old Testament as often as like children's stories, you know, Noah's Ark and Jonah and the whale. They're kind of like fairy tales. That's the way they're treated a lot of the time with children in Jewish schools. And you don't actually believe a whale really did swallow a man. Mm. So even though I knew I was familiar with many of the stories from the Old Testament, they weren't real to me. They weren't something that I believed. But as I was looking through the Bible, I decided, you know, I'm going to look at this book and see if there's any spiritual insights I could get from it. At this point, I was my spiritual understanding was very much, I would say it's very a mixture of kind of Hinduism and Buddhism.
Yeah.
And I believed that God was this life force energy that permeated the universe, but pretty much like what the Star Wars teaches with the Force.
Yeah.
And that you can channel this energy through you, and this energy can give you the abilities to do things like healing. And it permeates lots of different practices, this kind of teaching and belief system. So I started looking at the Bible, and I decided I was going to study the Bible. So after Mozambique, on the way to Malawi, I picked up a Bible from a supermarket. And I think at that point I'd finished reading all my different spiritual books I'd brought with me. And entered Malawi. And while I was in Malawi, I was living in a tent this entire time through Africa. I had a tent in my backpack, and I would set up a camp in different backpacker hostels, but mm-hmm. they'd give you a little plot of land to put your tent up. I remember when I was in Malawi, the first time I opened up the Bible, I thought, as to read it, I thought, like any book, you go to the beginning and you just start reading from the beginning of the book. But as I started reading from Genesis, I just felt like this is a huge book. And I just didn't feel like I wanted to read the whole book from beginning to end this way. So instead, I thought, let me try a different way. So I did the whole random opening the Bible mm-hmm. thing and pointing to a random scripture.
Yeah.
And the first time I did that, I closed my eyes, opened the Bible, pointed to a scripture, and it landed on the book of Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. And that night, the first thing I really read in the Bible was the book of Ecclesiastes. And it was really interesting that God led me to that book, because it is a book of wisdom. It's a book of Solomon's wisdom at the end of his life, everything he's learned. And he was the most wise person who ever lived. He specifically prayed for wisdom from God when God gave him the choice of asking him for anything. And because he chose to ask for wisdom, God was so impressed with that choice, not asking for money, not asking for power. God blessed him with everything else as well, but also gave him wisdom. And the book was interesting because it did not read the way I expected the Bible to read. It basically was saying life is pointless. Everything is pointless. Vanity, vanity. And I was feeling that. I was feeling like my life is pointless. All this stuff is pointless. Money is pointless. And then you get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And what does it say? It says everything's pointless, but the only thing that matters is loving God and obeying his commandments. Mm-hmm. And that's the final conclusion of Solomon's life, is to obey God and follow his commandments. That's the whole thing. And so that was a real eye-opener for me. And that definitely did not put me off from continuing searching the Bible.
Hey, folks. About a decade ago, we launched 13 films on radical discipleship for the More Than Conquerors book. And we've now put that on Vimeo for free. So if you want to have another go at it, or if you want to share it with new people, go to greatlakesoutreach.org/MTC. That's for More Than Conquerors. My dress sense is even more outdated, and it's not in HD, but it's high quality film shot in 6 different African countries. And so it'd be great to use in your youth group or life group or whatever. So that's greatlakesoutreach.org/MTC, and enjoy those for free. God bless you all. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Another key thing that happened to me in Malawi was meeting Frank. So while I was traveling through Malawi, I hooked up with two guys, one guy called Frank, who's a shaman, and another guy was an Israeli guy as well. And they were traveling together, and I joined them. And I spent the next couple of weeks traveling through Malawi with them. And Frank was quite an influence on me on my spiritual journey. He came along, he was this tall guy with long dreadlocks and a massive beard. And during my time with them, he really encouraged me on my spiritual journey. He was almost like a mentor. And he basically suggested I should abandon my round the world trips to the other countries I was planning to. I think I was planning to go to places like Vietnam and Singapore, but he said, don't go there. He said, go to India. Go to these places. And he started giving me this entire itinerary I should follow in India and see this, you know, this a guru, and go to study Ayurvedic medicine in this place, and go and meet the Dalai Lama in this place. And all he was basically really pushing me, encouraging me to go in that direction. Now, it's very interesting that this guy comes along at around about the same time I pick up the Bible and I start reading the Bible more seriously. And I look back at how the enemy tries to deceive us and tries to keep us from the truth. When you start walking towards the truth, the enemy will up his game to try and stop you from getting to the truth. So, for example, I was interested in Reiki and I was well deceived, but look, most of the world is living into some form of deception, and as if you're not following Jesus, you're living in deception, whether you know it or not. But as soon as you turn your eyes towards God or towards Jesus, or you start looking towards the truth, the enemy has assigned demons to people to try to keep them from the truth. And if they start to see somebody walking closer towards the truth, they will do what they can to stop you from getting there. So for me, my Reiki power started kicking in. I suddenly started being able to do Reiki, which I couldn't really do properly. Even though I got attuned to it, I didn't really see any evidence of it until I started meeting people around about the time I started looking at truth and looking at the Bible.
So what sort of stuff could you do?
Using Reiki on people with headaches, and then their headaches were taken away as soon as I did it. There was another story where there was a guy who had a really sore foot, and then I did Reiki on his foot. I could feel heat. He said he could feel cold. His foot was getting really cold. I was feeling heat on my hands. And then he said the pain was taken away. So I started to experience evidence of the Reiki healings. So I started to feel like, wow, this works. There's evidence that this works. Therefore, it must be true. And that's kind of the way the enemy works. He will give you a little bit of power in, as a way of proof that the belief system that you have around that having that power is valid. It is true. So yes, a lot of the spiritual healing stuff does work, but it's not God's healing and it's not perfect healing. And it may open you up to other problems.
Yeah.
Like that seem unrelated to the condition that you're being healed of.
Yeah.
And essentially, what you're doing when you're messing with this sort of stuff of demonic healing is you're opening up doors and giving permission in the spiritual realm to demons to have access to your life in some way and to mess you up some way. Hmm. See, there are rules in the spiritual realm that the enemy has to follow. Like, even though God is sovereign and in charge of the whole universe, there are certain rules that are followed by even the demons. And they have to, if you read the book of Job, even Satan had to come to God's throne room and ask permission to do certain things to Job.
Yeah.
And there's even though we don't understand why God would allow that to happen, we have to understand who God is and that whatever God does, he knows his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and mm-hmm. he knows what he's doing. And so part of being a believer is to just trust that God's character, even if we don't understand why things are happening, not understanding why, it should not be a reason to reject God.
Yeah.
You just have to acknowledge that we don't know everything, but God does.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so going back to Malawi, one of the crazy things that happened to me in Malawi with the shaman guy is that they gave me LSD for the first time. I'd experimented with weed. I mean, I was addicted to weed. Weed was my biggest vice in my life during this time. But I'd also been a partier, so I'd got into ecstasy and I tried ketamine. And I also enjoyed doing magic mushrooms. And before I even left off on my travels, I would take, there was another drug I took when I was in Glastonbury called baby Hawaiian wood rose seeds. All of these experiences kind of opened me up more to the spiritual realm and helped me to think in ways I never thought before. So initially, drugs was just fun. I would smoke weed and just enjoy being with friends, smoking weed and having philosophical conversations and stuff like that. But later, the drugs, when I tried magic mushrooms in Canada and these wood rose seeds, these started opening my mind up in a different way and helped me to really think about deep spiritual things and focus on these things. So there is a spiritual element to taking drugs as well, as just it being a bit of fun. But I'd never tried LSD. I knew what LSD was, but I never tried it. And so when they told me they had some LSD on them, I thought, oh, let me give it a go. I would not recommend LSD to anybody. I mean, it's not a natural drug. It's a chemical that is made in a lab somewhere. It's an artificial drug. It's a little piece of square paper that you just put on your tongue, and this drug diffuses into your bloodstream from there. And it's anywhere from 12 hours plus trip you go on with hallucinations, basically. And I took it on my own when I was in Malawi. The others didn't want to do it with me. So that was another mistake, was me doing it on my own. But when I was on that trip in Malawi, I had to go and shut myself in. I was not in a tent that night in Malawi. We'd actually rented out some cheap accommodation that night, some rooms in a dorm somewhere. And I had a room to myself, and I just shut myself in that room. And when I was starting to experience what I would describe were demons, basically. I basically started seeing these evil-looking beings in the room with me. And I was very, very scared, to the point where I remember during the trip speaking to God and saying, God, please save me from this. Get rid of this for me. And then I remember after that, I vowed I'm never touching this drug ever again. That was quite intense. Anyway, after Malawi happened, after a month of traveling Malawi, the shaman guy, Frank, went off his way. The Israeli guy went off his way. And it was first time in Africa fully on my own. I decided it was time to start heading back towards South Africa. So I chose to go via Zambia. And then I was going to head south from there. I wanted to see Victoria Falls. So I entered Zambia. And on the first day, I get to this little town called Chipata, which is close to the Malawian border. And when I get there, I get chatting to some of the young guys who work in the marketplace there. They had this stall which sold planks of wood. And I asked them if I could get hold of some weed, because I wasn't going to cross a border with weed on me. So I made sure it was all gone before I crossed the border. And they helped me find somebody in the marketplace to buy just a couple of joints worth of weed. That evening, I went and was having a joint with this guy's brother, younger brother, who's about 16 years old, I think, in their bedroom. And while we were smoking the weed, there was a knock at the door, and this policeman came in and arrested us for smoking drugs in this place. And essentially what had happened is one of the local guys had seen what had happened, seen me looking for weed, and went and informed the police on me. And I got arrested, taken to a prison cell in this little Zambian town called Chapata. And this was on February the 14th, Valentine's Day in 2003. And they told me that I will be facing a judge in court on Monday morning. So I was like, wow, I'm going to be in this prison cell for 3 days. They gave me 5 minutes to kind of grab a couple of things and sort myself out before they were taking me to cell. So I grabbed my toothbrush and then I grabbed a packet of cigarettes that I hid in my back of my trousers. And then I picked up the Bible that I had with me, and I decided I was going to need something to read for 3 days. So I took the Bible with me. In the prison cell, it was a small concrete room with just a hole at one end for you to pee into, go to the toilet into. And there was about 40, at least I counted around about 40 people in that tiny little room. And there was nothing else in there. It was the scariest time of my life when I was being taken into that place. And obviously I'm white and stood out like a sore thumb. And as I was being taken into the cell, I could hear the prisoners chanting Mzungu, 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 which means white man in Swahili. Yeah, I didn't know what to expect. I was just bracing myself for the worst. You get taken into the cell. They're all sitting around the edge of the room. And then there's a couple of guys who are kind of clearly have some level of authority. They're in charge. People listen to them. And they will put the new people. There's me, this younger brother who I was smoking weed with, and some other random person who I didn't know. Was three of us were new inmates coming into the cell. So they put us in the middle of the room, and then they started with the person we didn't know, quizzing them, asking, speaking to them in Swahili. And then they told them to bend over, and they started beating him on the back as a kind of initiation into the cell, to like say, you know, letting him know who's boss kind of thing. Then they were told to sit down, and they came to me. And then they asked me, what am I doing here? Why am I in prison? I explained to them I just got caught smoking a joint. It wasn't much. But when they asked for my Bible, they said to me, well, why you got a Bible? Are you a man of God? And I said, no, I'm not a man of God. I've just got something to read for the weekend. I found out later on that the guy who was in charge was this ex-Zambian soldier who grew up wanting to be a pastor and was actually a believer. He was a Christian. And he was in prison because he'd been falsely accused of something. But in Zambia, if you're accused of anything, you're guilty until proven innocent. So they put you in a prison cell until your innocence is proven. So because I had the Bible, he took it upon himself to sort of offer me some level of protection from everything. And he became actually like a friend to me in the prison cell. And he gave me the best spot in the cell to sit with him, next to him, which is basically the spot where most of the light came in. And for the next 2-3 days of sitting in this prison cell, we had lots of discussions about the Bible. Specifically, he went through a lot of the Psalms with me, but I decided to read the book of Revelation while I was in there. So I'm sitting there reading the whole book of Revelation, and it gets to a scripture in the book of Revelations where it says, you will be put in prison for 10 days. There's a scripture that says something like that. And I turned to this guy. I said to him, oh, look, this scripture says that you're going to be in prison for 10 days. I somehow knew it was for him, this scripture. And it turned out that when we got released, I got released on the Tuesday. I went to court on the Monday, had to pay a fine. So I was there for 4 days and four nights in this prison. And the same day I got released, so did this guy who was looking after me. And he had been in prison already exactly something like 6 days before me. So the day he got released was his 10th day of being in prison. which was so funny. It spoke loads to me. But one of the big things that happened to me in prison was my conception of God changed. So from God being this universal life force energy that is kind of just this, that you can try to access, I felt that I was in prison for a reason. I felt it was part of my spiritual journey.
Yeah.
I felt that God was somehow manipulating my circumstances and my life in such a way that he had arranged for me to be in prison. So suddenly God became more personal and more of a being. And so anyway, after I came out of prison, I started having a couple of divine appointments along the journey back to South Africa. So I traveled across Zambia, went to Victoria Falls, and then I hitchhiked down into Botswana to head back to South Africa. But when I got to Botswana, I didn't have any money. Cash machine was broken in the only cash machine available. So I had to hitchhike. And it just so happened that this born again Christian millionaire guy who is in the estate property picked me up. And I said to him, I need to get to South Africa. And he's like, I just so happened to be driving to Pretoria all the way from the, you know, the Zambia, Botswana border. And he said, get in. So I jumped in and spent the next number of hours with him in the car driving to South Africa. And I eventually shared with him what had been happening to me in Africa and my experience in prison. And he just turned around and said to me, look, this is clearly a divine appointment. And he started sharing with me about the father-son relationship that God has with Jesus and explaining this to me, which I'd never heard before. After that, I got to Pretoria. From Pretoria, I made it back to Cape Town. In Cape Town, I went to the agency and I changed all my flights to go to India. I was still planning to follow Frank the Shaman's itinerary he'd planned for me. So I actually changed my flights to go to India. But I decided to give myself one more month in South Africa before I went to India because there was lots of places in South Africa I hadn't yet seen. Then from there, I went to Stellenbosch in South Africa to visit the South African Christians that I'd met in Mozambique. They were students at the university there, and they invited me to come and crash at their place. So I decided to go and see them again. And while I was with them, I shared what happened to me since I last saw them in Africa. And they were amazed, and they were like, we've been praying for you this whole time. And I said, look, guys, I just need to know what you guys believe about the spiritual realm. Just explain to me what, because I hadn't had time to read the entire Bible in these adventures. So they explained to me that Christian beliefs about the spiritual realm, you know, Satan, fall of Satan and the fall of the angels and the war between good and evil and how the angels are ministering spirits to humans and the enemy, the demons and the devil are want to basically prevent people from coming to heaven. They want to drag them into hell. Because they are doomed for hell and they want to get back at God. And the only way they can hurt God is to hurt the very center of creation that God loves. God created humans to be part of his family. God wants every single human to be in his family and to go to heaven. He does not want a single human to go to hell. But the devil and the demons want to drag everyone to hell and keep them from God. This is the war that's going on earth. And everything that's happening, all the evil and everything that's going on the stage of the world, behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, that's really the battle that's going on. And as I was hearing all of this, I was just like, I don't know if I believe it, but it actually makes sense. For the first time, I've heard a spiritual explanation that makes sense with the chaos I see in the world around me. All the New Age books I read, all the New Age teachers I read, they left you confused. They never really answered your questions properly. They just left you looking for more answers in other books. But this, if it was true, actually was a possible, plausible explanation for everything I could see in the world. But it still wasn't enough for me to become a believer. That weekend, they told me about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of them could sing and pray in tongues. Some of them had amazing testimonies that they shared with me. And then that Sunday, they invited me to their church. So I went along. It was a charismatic church. And I remember going to church that time, and everybody was worshiping with joy and dancing and singing, and the music was really good and lively. everybody around me was happy and full of joy. And I had this deep sorrow inside of me. I couldn't place, I didn't know why I was so miserable, but I was miserable, even though I shouldn't be, because I've been traveling the world. I'm young, I'm single. I had an amazing story to tell, but there was something missing in my life. So the pastor of that church preached a message about Jesus being rejected in Nazareth when he went home to his family. And that's why he wasn't able to do many miracles there. That was sort of the message I remember. After that, I met the pastor and briefly gave him a quick rundown of what had happened to me. And he prayed for me and asked me to read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said, I need to read the Gospels next. So I agreed that would be the next thing I read, because I hadn't yet got to Jesus or the Gospels at this point. Then my friend dragged me off to another guy who was a Messianic Jewish pastor of a church of a Messianic congregation in Cape Town. His name was Herschel, and introduced me to him. And he sat down with me in his garden and just said to me, explain to me who Jesus is. It's how the Jews, he explained to me the concept of the Messiah. I kind of roughly had an idea of who a Messiah was, but it was never really properly taught growing up as a Jew about the Messiah. And he explained to me, Jesus is the Messiah, and Jews reject that Jesus is the Messiah, but Christians believe he's the Messiah. And so he's the missing link between the two religions. And I was like, well, no one's ever explained that to me. So that was really interesting for me at the time, to suddenly realize that actually being Jewish meant something to me. If this was true, and if Jesus really was the Messiah and he's Jewish, then Judaism is not a false religion. It's got lots of truth in it. So that evening, I started reading the Bible. I started on Matthew, and I started reading about Jesus for the first time. And I remember thinking, this guy is amazing. Like, this is not who I was expecting to read. But I remember thinking how Jewish the Gospels are. I remember falling in love with Jesus, basically. This is the person, this is the kind of person you should be like, his teachings.
Hi guys, this is such a powerful podcast, and it's the sort of one that I know you're going to want to forward to people. So if you want to do that, then go to greatlakesoutreach.org/WhatsApp. Sign up there, and it's just an easy way to get it out, and you get one ping a week. That's all it is. greatlakesoutreach.org/WhatsApp to sign up to get these once a week to your phone, just one ping. All right, let's get back to the podcast.
Then that night, my friend encouraged me to pray a very simple prayer, which is a very powerful prayer that I think everyone should pray, as long as it's being prayed with a sincere heart. And that was, God, if you are real, reveal yourself to me. Jeremiah 29:13, when you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, which links in with Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And that's essentially what I was doing. I was just seeking the truth with all my effort. And anybody who does that will end up at Jesus, because that is the truth. Mm-hmm. And that night I prayed that with a sincere heart. And I had a kind of dream/vision that night that completely rocked me. In that dream, I was essentially being attacked by demons, three demons in particular. I could see them in my dream. They were faceless but had red eyes. And they jumped on me to attack me. I mean, there's lots of other details, but in essence, they at the end of the dream, they jumped on me and attacked me. And I just put my hand out and said, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And then woke up. And it was one of those dreams where it was completely vivid. And I had complete control of my thoughts. I was conscious, basically, within it. So I remember being able to make decisions and think and look around and stuff, not like a normal dream. Yeah. Anyway, that week I read the Gospels. By the end of reading the Gospels, I was pretty convinced that this could all be true and that Jesus really could be the Son of God. And I was at a point where I remember sitting in the street thinking, I've got a choice to make here. I either go down this Jesus route and see if this give my life, you know, become a Christian, or I go to India and go down the whole spiritual New Age stuff. And then I thought to myself, well, let me try the Jesus thing first. If it turns out to be a wrong road, I can always turn around and go to India after. That weekend, all the guys, about 20 of these Christians from Stellenbosch University were going away for the weekend. It was a long weekend. We went down to a place called Still Bay in the south coast of South Africa, and they were going for a surfing weekend, and they invited me to join them. So I went along, and while I was there, I got the opportunity to share my Edge story up to that point with everybody one evening. And then I just said to the guys, look, I kind of want to, you know, become a Christian. I want to give my life to Jesus. What do I have to do? And they were very excited. They led me through the sinner's prayer. And I had this anticlimax where I thought something was about to change, and it didn't. Like, after saying the words of the sinner's prayer, I thought that something special was about to happen. Nothing happened. I felt exactly the same. And I was, to be honest with you, was a bit disappointed by that. But then later that evening, I took a bath. And while I was in the bath, I started talking to Jesus. And I just said to Jesus, like, I started by repenting. I started going through all the things I know that I've done wrong in my life, every sin I could think I've committed. And I started asking for forgiveness for every, I started naming anything and everything I could think of and asking God to forgive me of these sins. Because I didn't know, I did a lot of them in ignorance. And as I was doing that, I could feel these weights being lifted off of me. Mm-hmm. And then I said a prayer. I said, because I'd spend a lot of that week speaking with guys who knew the truth. I asked lots of questions about the devil and about the demons and about how Satan deceives us. And they told me everything. And I was like, wow, I've been involved in so much stuff that the devil had put in my life. Yeah. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, if there are any demonic possessions or curses on my life, I want them gone now in the name of Jesus. And I even put out my hand, and it was just like my dream a week earlier.
Yeah.
And I didn't expect anything to happen, but I then experienced a very real experience of being delivered of demons. And I could literally feel these demons being taken out of me. I saw my whole life flash before my eyes. I saw all the places where these demons had messed up my life and were enjoying doing so and mm-hmm. laughing about it. And I was completely drained of energy after this experience. I remember it took 10 minutes for me to catch I was out of breath. And I was like a bit in shock that I didn't know what was happening, but I knew what was happening at the same time. After that, got dressed, went to one of my Christian friends and said to them, something's just happened. I need you to pray for me. And he just went out, took me on the balcony and started singing a song in tongues. And this peace of God just came over me like I've never experienced before. Mm. And I just knew at that moment, something real has just happened to me. And I'm different. I had peace in my mind, control over my thoughts. And I can testify from this day, I have not touched a single drug, marijuana, nothing from that moment onwards. It was like a complete deliverance of drug addiction.
Yeah.
And I know that for me, that drug addiction was linked to demonization. I'm not saying that's the case for every person who's involved in drugs, but sometimes it is demonization. Mm. But I was different that day. I knew that Jesus was real. Jesus is God. That the Bible is the word of God, is completely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everything in the Bible is true. That's the one thing I can trust my life on. Any other book I can't trust, but the Bible I can trust. And I knew that moment. And I also knew that I had to get baptized in water as quickly as possible. And I said to the guys, I need to get baptized like ASAP. And so literally the 6 o'clock the next morning, they took me down to the ocean. And there was like 9 or 10 guys, so Christians from this university. And they baptized me in water there in the sea. And I was completely different. I knew I was different from that moment onwards. I was transformed. And from that moment onwards, I abandoned my travels to India, and I knew I was staying in South Africa for longer. I needed to renew my mind. I needed to learn what I needed to learn. I needed to learn the truth. I needed to fill my mind with the scriptures, with the word of God, and I needed to learn what Christians believe. And so that was where the moment of my salvation was, the moment I changed. And then I stayed in South Africa for the next few months, where I joined the university Bible school, the church Bible school, and I started reading every single Christian book I could get my hands on, and I just started trying to find out the truth in everything. And that was really where it all started.
Oh, guys, I mean, we haven't had a sort of new age conversion story on these podcasts, so I really wanted to get one, and it's so powerful. We kind of run out of time, but clearly you've had an ongoing journey. So can you try to be succinct in sharing any key lessons, any wisdom you want to pass on before we call it a day?
Sure. Okay, well, the first thing is to realize that we are in a war. Whether we like it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, as I said earlier, the ultimate source of all conflict and the evil in this world is this battle that's going on for souls in the spiritual realm between God and the devil. God wants everyone to be saved. Devil wants everyone to be in hell. That's as simple as the battle gets. The closer you get to Jesus, the more the devil and the demons are going to up their game to try and keep you from the truth. Christians are going to be the main focus of their attacks and deceptions. They're going to constantly be looking for churches and homes. They're looking for open doors. So as Christians, we need to be vigilant to be aware of our authority. We've got full authority over the devil and the demons. We can, with the Holy Spirit living in us, we can pray our authority over them. And what we can intentionally open doors to them as well through occultic or New Age practices creeping into the church, creeping into our lives without realizing and recognizing that they are New Age. I think that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate source of truth. He can lead you into truth if you are willing to pray and ask God to show you the truth. And also that means acknowledging that what you currently believe may not be 100% correct and letting God in and correcting any false beliefs that we may have picked up. Whether it's within the church or outside of the church. Other lessons that I could talk about, I've spoken a lot about drugs. Drugs are ways of opening doorways into the spiritual realm. You are basically, through taking drugs, you are kind of giving permission to spirits to interact with you and confuse you. I think that there's different reasons why people take drugs. Sometimes it's because, you know, their life is messed up and they try to escape. But sometimes it's just for fun and peer pressure. And it's becoming more and more accepted in society to experiment. I think that if, you know, that making sure that people and children are aware of the truth, as it's truth that sets us free, and knowing what drugs are, knowing the reality of the demonic realm and how they use drugs is part of trying to hopefully prevent people from getting caught up in that trap. And even if they know the truth, and even if they, it's no guarantee that they're not going to ever try drugs, but I think that Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The best we can do as parents is just teach our children the truth. They may or may not, they may choose to not always listen to it. They need, you know, like the prodigal son, sometimes they do need to experiment with sin to realize the reality of what the Bible says about sin. But I do think that we should just be open and honest with our children and just make sure they know the truth about the spiritual realm and how drugs are used by the demons and the devil to trap us, and let them make the right choices. And if they make the wrong choices, we just make sure we're there to support them and help them through it.
Brilliant. Guy, just because you came out of that verse, I was literally like 5 minutes before we came on, this was a reading that a friend sent to me, and it was that verse, and this was a thought from it. So it could be a coincidence, but it could be a God instance. And I know it'll be encouragement to a lot of people. It's encouragement to me and for all those who've got children that have departed apparently from the way for a season. So the verse was Proverbs 22 verse 6, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. So the commentary said that when your child begins to toddle and talk, plant God's word deep in their heart. That doesn't guarantee they won't go astray. Many of us got it wrong before we finally got it right. Just make sure they know where the right path is. Picture a salmon being spawned in the River Severn. Then as it matures, it swims downstream and begins its long migration to the North Atlantic. The salmon swims for thousands of miles. Then, as if by command, it begins its long journey back to the place of its spawning. And it not only locates the spot where it entered the ocean, but the estuary, the river, and the exact inlet from which it had been released. In one documented story, a salmon worked its way up through a drain and pushed through a hefty screened lid atop a 3-foot vertical pipe and ended up in the same tank where it was hatched. Unique markings on its fin confirm this. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. That scripture means give your children a taste of the things of God when they're young, and when they grow older, the world won't satisfy their taste, and they will return to their spiritual roots. Faithfully do your part, and trust God to do his. Your part now is to instruct, love, and pray for them. God's part is to draw them back, and he will, for he loves them even more than you do. Now, I share that simply because it seemed too uncanny that you'd just come out with that verse, and 5 minutes before we were speaking, that was what I was reading, and it's a great comfort. And yeah, so may those of you that have got children that have departed from God's ways be encouraged by that. It's an amazing picture, that salmon going back to its roots. And listen, Guy, we've run out of time, and there was loads more to talk about how you're... your Jewish roots, sort of how you've processed that and everything. And but we cheer you on. We cheer you on as you teach your peripatetic lifestyle. You're going back to Dubai next week. You spent 8 days in our home, which was hopefully a blessing. And
very much.
Yeah. Cheering you and Lou and the kids on. And thank you very much for your time.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
Brilliant. Guys, it's a totally different story, isn't it? Everyone's story is unique. But that's slightly out of the box, but I think it's really helpful to be challenged in terms of, I think in the Western church particularly, we're not that attuned to the spiritual realm, and hearing about the realities that Guy lived through, I think is very helpful to us. You might be freaked out, you might find it all a bit weird. Well, press in with Jesus, press in with his word, seek his face, and he will reveal himself to you. You can be in touch with Guy. I'll put his details in the blurb. And his book will come out in due course. We look forward to having that in print. And if you enjoyed it, please pass it on to anyone, friends, family, people that need to hear that story. I'd love it if you gave us a great review at Spotify, iTunes. Just means more people come across through the algorithm and get challenged and stirred in their faith. If you want to be in touch with me, simongilbert.com. And I want to thank Adam Thomas Steer for the editing and Mike Sandeman for the mixing. Next week, we'll be back with another fantastic guest. In the meantime, go well and toodaloo.